That's the challenge, isn't it? To trust God when life doesn't make sense. And we often have times when life doesn't make sense. And that's the challenge. God doesn't always act the way we want Him to, because He's God. But He is always faithful. We're going to study that today. Today we're going to continue our study with the attributes of God. And once again, I'm going to depend upon Brother Mike for the scriptures to be on the screen. Still too many for us to try to chase down during the service. I promise you, I will eventually get back to expository preaching. This is topical preaching. And because I do a lot of scriptures sometimes in topical preaching, I want to make it as simple as possible for you. So follow the scriptures on the screen. If you can, find it in your Bible. Listen to the sermon later and write them down. We've studied six attributes so far, and those six attributes are true only in God. Those attributes are God's holiness. He is distinct and pure. God's infinity. He is without limit. God's eternality. He is outside of time. God's immutability. He never changes. God's omniscience. He knows all facts. And God's omnipotence. He has all power. That's a lot to handle, isn't it? That's a lot of theology. And sometimes it's difficult to understand, so I appreciate you guys hanging in there and learning. Today we're going to study three more attributes. But unlike the six we've already considered, these three do have a portion in human beings. You see, God created human beings in His image. In fact, Genesis says He created us in His image and likeness. Now, that doesn't mean we look like Him physically, because God is spirit. He's not physical. What it does mean is that He's given us a measure of Himself. You notice my sermon title is Measure of God. He has given us a measure of Himself. He's given us something of Himself. He's given us a moral nature, a spiritual nature, which is a reflection of our Creator, an image of God. Scholars call these attributes we're going to look at communicable attributes. That's a fancy word, isn't it? But it really means shared. Shared attributes. These are attributes which God bestowed upon us, which is perfect in God and partial in us. They are a measure of God's nature in our lives. And when we live these out properly, we are living as God lives. When we live these out properly, we are honoring our Maker. We're living in His image as He has given us a portion of His image. But when we don't live them out, we're acting in rebellion against God. When we don't live them out, we're living opposite of God. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Let's examine the first one. The first attribute is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Our God is a righteous God. But what does that mean? David Mapes defines it this way. Righteousness is the holiness of God as it applies to Himself and to His relationship with mankind. Righteousness involves a relationship. God is holy in His nature because of who He is. But as He acts toward people, He is righteous. That refers to relationship. He is in Himself the meaning of righteousness. Righteousness is what He is in His own nature and as He acts toward people. That means that there is no standard apart from God. God doesn't live up to some good standard. He is the standard. Any expression of Him is righteousness, and the opposite of Him is unrighteousness. Now, in relation to people, that's an important concept. God Himself is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. The atheists and the agnostics don't grasp this point. They really don't. They want to think that there is somehow a universal standard of right and wrong, some morality which applies to all human beings. They want to believe that a society can have a genuine morality without God. But that is impossible. Without God, there is no standard. Without God, there is no such thing as universal morality. There's only societal norms. There's only what each society chooses to do at any point in its history. Let me give you an example. Slavery is considered in our day to be immoral. But for thousands of years, slavery was considered perfectly normal. It was a normal part of life for centuries and centuries. It was practiced worldwide. It was considered perfectly right and acceptable by dozens of cultures. But what changed? Well, Christianity came into the world and gave the world a different perspective. And if one is honest in studying history, one will see that Christianity is what destroyed slavery. Not all at once, but over time, Christianity destroyed slavery because Christianity gave to the world the value of human life. Without God, there is no universal right and wrong. During the 1930s, the German government declared that killing Jews was right. The genocide of Jews was not to be considered murder, but necessary. That was their social norm. Now let me ask you a question. Without God, what makes that wrong? Without God, what makes that immoral? Certainly it's different. But why would their choice of morality be any less than another society's choice of morality if there is no universal standard? You see, in spite of what the atheists think, it matters. It matters that because of God, there is a universal standard. It matters that God is the standard. It matters that God becomes the standard of what is right for us. And because there is a God who is righteous, there is a universal standard of what is righteous. It is the standard of God Himself. Our God is righteous, and He desires people everywhere who have a portion of His nature to be just like Him. Let's listen to Psalm 11, verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. That's talking about people. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. God is righteous, and He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to act in righteousness toward each other. God's law, His moral law, His commandments for people, comes out of His nature. His universal law is an expression of His nature. Let's listen to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I've said this before, what is holy is healthy. God's law is healthy for us to obey, both as an individual and as a society. It does not restrict us. Rather, it protects us. It guides us to become all that God intended us to be. What is right is what is best. God's nature has always been ordained to be our nature too. We are to act as He does. Because that is true morality. That kind of living builds a safe and good society because God Himself is the standard. He Himself is the meaning of righteous. And we, His people, are to be righteous in our actions toward each other. Does that make sense? But not only is the God of righteousness, He is also the God of justice. And so today we also consider the justice of God. Mapes says this, justice could be described as His official righteousness, or the fact that He will administer His kingdom in accordance with His law, and expect others to conform to it. Justice involves law. Here's the difference. Righteousness is in relationships. Justice is in law. Justice involves law. The justice of God includes a sovereign subject relationship. He's the sovereign. We're the subjects. He's the sovereign. He's the judge of the whole earth. And He expects us to follow His commands. He gives the law. He expects creation to follow it. Now, God does not show favoritism. He cannot be bribed. God's justice means that He is fair in His administration of the law. He Himself is the standard of what is right, and He expects His creation to follow Him and do right. The Ten Commandments are an expression of God's moral law. You notice that they're not called the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. God is the judge. He is the king. He is the ruler, and He expects His people to obey. In fact, justice and righteousness are tied. Did you know that justice and righteousness in the Old Testament are the same word? It's the same Hebrew word. And it's the context that determines how the translators say it as justice or righteousness. The context is the same word. They're tied together. Justice is God's actions in relation to people as through His law. Therefore, His law, His moral law, is always just. Tozer says this, as gold is an element in itself and can never change nor compromise, but is gold wherever it is found, so God is God, always, only, fully God, and never different from what He is. In other words, He is just toward human beings, for He cannot be any other way. And His law is an expression of justice. Just is what God is. Just is how He acts toward us. And just is how He expects us to act toward each other. Let's listen to Psalm 58, verse 11. Psalm 58, verse 11. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Abraham once said, will not the God of all the earth do right? And he was correct in that. In His sovereign will, God has prepared consequences for people in relation to His moral law. Those who obey His law, His just law, are blessed. You hear it in the psalm. There is a reward for the righteous. Those who disregard His law are punished. Let's listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, 7 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God blesses the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of people who love Him. I want my granddaddies to love God. It makes a difference. God's blessing goes beyond that generation. That's incredible to think about. And repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. That confuses us sometimes because in this life it doesn't seem like that's true. But I promise you, in eternity it is. It is. Sometimes, in some more liberal churches, there's a very false idea. There is the idea that the love of God somehow is His primary attribute and overcomes His justice. The idea is taught among some churches that among God's attributes, His love is greater than His justice. You might even hear some people say that God loves people too much to ever send anybody to hell. Let me assure you here and now that they're dead wrong. The truth is that all of God's attributes are equal. Equal. His love is not greater than His justice. He is a God of love. He is also a God of justice. His love and His justice are equal. All of His attributes are in perfect harmony. He does not struggle with what to do. He does not wrestle about whether or not to deal in mercy with one guy and judgment with another. He does not struggle within Himself. As Tozer has written, God is never at cross purposes with Himself. No attribute of God is in conflict with another. No attribute of God is in conflict. His attributes all are equal, all are true, all are in harmony. Let me make this point clear. God's attributes are in balance. Yes, He is love, but He is equally just. If a person comes to God casting himself upon the mercy of Christ, God's love will see to it that that person is saved. But if a person refuses to repent, refuses to trust in God's provision in Christ, God will certainly damn that person to hell. He will reject him forever because that person has rejected God. The deepest meaning of hell, the hell that Jesus suffered on the cross, the deepest meaning of hell is the complete absence of God. The complete absence of God. And a person who rejects God in this life will enter eternity without God. Make no mistake, my friends. God is both a God of salvation and a God of damnation. He is equally both. Tozer writes, "It is a fact, through the work of Christ in atonement, justice is not violated, but satisfied when God spares a sinner. The just penalty for sin was exacted when Christ, our substitute, died for us on the cross." Aren't you glad that God is also a God of grace? And we're going to study that beautiful concept next week. Let's listen to how Paul describes this in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." God has shown Himself righteous. Remember, He doesn't change. "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." That means not by people living up to the law. They couldn't do it. "Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." In the Old Testament, it talks about what Jesus is going to do. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Thank God. Thank God. That's for all who believe. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." That word propitiation means judgment. Jesus suffered all the wrath of God, all the judgment of God, all the hell that every human being deserves upon Himself on the cross. He took our hell, literally. Propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. See there, God didn't change. He's still righteous. The grace and the righteousness are both together. Do you see that? It doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's still righteous. He's still graceful. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And that means that God was waiting for Jesus in a certain sense. I'll have to describe that later in full context of what that means. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. God is both just in condemning sin. He is justifying us because He condemned Jesus in our place. Here you see the balance. Here at the cross, you see the harmony between God's judgment and His love. The cross is, as one song says, where joy and sorrow meet. The cross is the place where the God of justice combines with the God of love. But never forget why the cross was necessary. Never forget that God could save us only through the cross. Justice demanded punishment for sin because God is true to Himself. Yet Jesus answered that justice with His own life. Justice was accomplished and love was displayed at the cross. Boy, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? Yet not only is God the God of righteousness and the God of justice, but He is also the God of integrity. The God of integrity. And integrity means matters of truth. Matters of truth. God is true. And there are three applications of that wonderful fact. First of all, integrity means genuineness. Being true. Being true. God is real. He is alive. He's not a false idol. He's a real person, a real being. Every idol that's ever been created is a false and worthless image of the true God. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is great in might. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? For this is Your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like You. God is alive and He's real. He's real. Our true God, the genuine God, is exactly as He presents Himself to be. Integrity means genuineness. But secondly, integrity means veracity. Now, that may be a word you're not familiar with. It simply means telling the truth. Telling the truth. God represents things as they really are. He does not lie. He does not exaggerate. In fact, He cannot lie. Everything He says in Scripture is perfectly true. Let's listen to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for He is not a man that He should have regret. He is not one who will tell a lie and then say, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish that Scripture hadn't been written down. That's not really true. That is not God. What He says all the time is true, perfectly true. Let's listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes it in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Can we hold fast to this book? Can we hold fast to the truth this book talks about? We can. Because God is omniscient and knows all the facts, and because He is truthful in His nature, we can depend upon every inspired word of Scripture to be completely true. So integrity means genuineness, being true. Integrity means veracity, telling the truth. But thirdly, integrity means faithfulness, proving true. Faithfulness, proving true. Our God is a God of faithfulness. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. He fulfills His word. He is always faithful to His people. We sang the great Christian hymn today, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And that is so true. Oh, aren't we thankful that God doesn't change and that His faithfulness of the Bible days is still the faithfulness of today? Aren't we glad of that? He is faithful. Let's listen to one more Bible verse, Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. God doesn't change. He is faithful. He was faithful to Abraham. We're going to study the life of Abraham very soon. He was faithful to David. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to all those patriarchs in the Old Testament. He was faithful to all the Christians in the New Testament. He is faithful today. Thank you, God, that you don't change. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and faithful to all generations. You see, our God cannot be unfaithful because he cannot be untrue to himself. What he is, he is. What he is eternally. He does not modify. We studied this last week. He does not modify. He does not grow up. He does not get better. He's already perfect. And therefore, his faithfulness is always true. It doesn't change. I don't have to wonder if God will be faithful tomorrow. I can be assured that he will be just as faithful tomorrow as he is today, because he is eternally faithful. And so, today we've considered 3 points about God. Aren't you glad you guys have studied 9 points of theology in the last 3 messages? You ought to get a diploma of some sort. We've considered 3 points today. We've looked at 3 attributes which are perfect in God and which he wishes us to emulate. He is the God of righteousness. He is our standard of what is right. He is the God of justice, and he has given us his moral law to obey. And he is the God of integrity and is always truthful in everything he says, everything he does. God is worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our praise. He deserves our reverence. He expects our obedience. He is our great God. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. May we submit to him today. May we thank him. And may we show him our love. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't change. Thank you, Lord, that your grace today is just as true as it was yesterday. That your love today is just as true as it was 1,000 years ago. That your faithfulness today is just as true as when King David looked up from the shepherd's fields and talked about it as a shepherd. Lord, you are who you are. And who you are eternally. And God, we can depend upon you, and we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you so much, Lord, for being who you are. Lord, we pray that as we've been studying these attributes, and as we study one last time next week, that you build us. That you build us, Lord, but we also pray that you lead us to reverence you and for the rest of our lives to worship you properly because of who you are. Help us do that. And Father, I pray that you've touched hearts today and in these last few weeks with these messages. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you have drawn people to yourself and your will has been done and will continue to be done. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand as we do and sing one verse of an invitation hymn. If someone needs to say something to me, we'll continue. If you have a decision that you need to make, please come forward and shake my hand. If you're not a member of this church and want to join, we have a process through which we do that, and I'll be happy to tell you about it. Please come forward and shake my hand and let me know. Let's stand for our invitation hymn.
Hymn number 480.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you.
You may be seated.